Good morning. Well, I hope when I get to heaven, I get a voice like that. That may be one of the great things about heaven, right? We could all sing like that. Was I the only one that thought of, "Oh, brother, where art thou," when he first started singing that song? Somebody else said, "Okay, good." I thought I was probably the only one. You remember when he said, well, the pastor told me that I'm even forgiven for that bank I robbed in Yazoo City. He said, "Well, I thought you said you was innocent of that." "Well, I lied," and he said, "I was forgiven of that too." So there you go, the grace of God, right? There are some good things that come out of modern culture, but not many. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming. I was thinking about that. I would be much more grateful about all of you coming today, but I know most of you have to come, so you don't really have a choice, right? You're like, "Well, I hope this is good," and I hope it is too. It took me back. I was telling Dr. Patterson, by the way, thank you for bringing a lab for me. I feel much more comfortable having a Labrador somewhere near around. Any duck hunter always does. Tonight, when Lisa and I speak at the marriage event, I'll give you a little insight on what labs mean to the Robertson family and sort of our personalities. How many of you have ever seen Duck Dynasty? I'm just curious. Oh, okay, good. Several of you. Don't worry if you don't like it. You know, my mother-in-law, she watched it the first time, and she said, "I just don't get it. It seems stupid to me." And I was like, "It is stupid. It's okay. You don't have to love it. A lot of people do." I always tell somebody, I say, "Well, you know, I'm thinking about starting to watch your show." And I said, "Well, don't, because if you ever watch two episodes, you're probably going to be hooked. And then you're going to be watching it for weeks on end, you know, and every time it comes on again." The show obviously has been a great success. And I have to tell you, when I first heard that our show was going to be called Duck Dynasty, I thought it was going to be about a Chinese restaurant. So I wasn't quite exactly sure what that meant, you know. What does a Duck Dynasty mean? What does that do? As the show, you know, took off and got very popular, people began to describe it, you know, because they were telling their friends, "You got to watch this show, you know, about these bearded rednecks, you know, from Louisiana." And so they started trying to describe it. I said, "What's it like?" I said, "Well, it's kind of like where Andy Griffith meets the Waltons, and maybe they run into Dukes of Hazzard while they're there. You know, it's kind of a combination of all that." And I said, "Well, I could see some of those. I'm really pretty proud of the Andy Griffin thing, and I can totally get that, because, you know, you got Andy and my dad, sort of the philosophers, sort of the, you know, the guys that are kind of making sure, you know, that we move forward to do what we're supposed to do. You got Aunt B and you got Miss K, you know, taking care of the home. You got Barney and you got Cy." Which is really why you watch both shows, you know, because the humor element. I always tell people I'm trying to figure out who Otis the Drunk is on our show. Maybe Mountain Man is who I'm. Oh, Mountain Dog, if you watch our show. But Mountain Man, along with a lot of other people, by the way, have been led to Christ because of our show. Mountain Man was not a Christian. He was a Willie's air conditioning repairman. And when the first time he heard him speak, and he said, "Well, I don't know about this unit, you know." And then Willie was like, "You got to be on our show, Mountain Man. This show is made for you." Mountain Man was the air conditioning guy for the local Popeyes restaurants in our area before the show, of course. And he got fired because he brought a deer and hung it in one of the Popeyes freezers that he had killed. And shockingly, the management looked down on hanging your dead deer in their freezer. So Mountain Man lost his job. When I think about our show, I compare it to the Munsters. Do you remember the Munsters? A great show from the 60s. You know, that was a great era of television. TV Land, if for those of you younger, you can check it out sometime. The Munsters was about a family of monsters. They were kind and gentle and nice, funny monsters, but they were monsters. And then this beautiful cousin that came to live with them. And she had a complete identity complex because she was beautiful, living in a family of monsters. So the whole time she thought something was wrong with her. Does anybody remember her name? One person says Marilyn. See, that's the problem with being beautiful with monsters. Nobody remembers who you are. I can completely relate to Marilyn Munster. Beardless brother. Show that next picture. You know, so you see here, I don't quite fit in. You know, I shave, I wash my hair, I bathe regularly, and yet I feel like a total outsider. You know, what's wrong with me? You look at my family, show that next bit. You know, we weren't born with beards. as you can see, there's been some controversy. Maybe they were born with beards. Now, we're not sure about Uncle Si because there's no actual record of his birth, so we're not exactly sure how Si got here. But when you look at us, you say, yeah, I look like just a normal, nice group of young boys. And then look at what happened. By the way, there's me with a beard, so to prove I can grow one. I am the only Robertson male that has never been mistaken as a homeless person. And that is true. I'm the only one. Everybody else at some point has been mistaken as homeless. One of my favorite stories, Jason and Willie were in New York, and they were going into A&E. They were, you know, had this big high-level meeting, and so they stopped to kind of get their, you know, strategery together, you know, before they went in. And so they had their Starbucks coffee, and Willie sets his down while he's making his final adjustments, and a guy walks by and puts 75 cents in his cup of coffee. Now, of course, Willie, this is true, Willie is upset because that's a $4 cup of coffee, you know, that just got ruined with 75 cents. And Jace is thrilled because he said, you look more pathetic than me. That's why he put it in your cup and not mine. So even in homelessness, there's competition, right? I want to tell you a little bit about my dad before I share with you what I prepared for today. My dad was, show that next pic. There was a time when he was beardless, believe it or not. And even wore a suit. Dad proudly claims that he's never owned a suit. In spite of this, the school owned that, he told me. I said, Dad, I got a picture of you with a suit. He said, I didn't own that, Al. The school owned that. They made me wear it. I said, okay. Never had a suit, never had a watch, never had a ring, never had a cell phone or a computer. And he says he plans on going to see the Almighty with none of those ever in his possession. So he's holding firm. But here he was, right out of college. He loved to hunt. He was going to be a teacher and a coach. That was his idea because he was an excellent football player. But his love for the outdoors trumped everything. Terry Bradshaw was his backup quarterback at Tech, and he said, I sure am glad that Phil went and chased those ducks so I could go chase Super Bowl rings. Unfortunately for our family, Dad also lost his way during this time in his life, like happens with a lot of college kids. He had a young family and yet still lost his way. And it was a very difficult time for our family before he came to know Christ. And I'll tell you much more about that tonight if you're able to be there. But, you know, out of him becoming a Christian, Dad had a real epiphany that he wanted to build duck calls. And so we commercial fished the Ouachita River and began to build duck calls. Show that next pic. There we are on the river. That's how we basically funded Duck Commander in the early days, was through fishing. And, you know, if you've ever commercial fished, you understand that it really is a faith-based business because you spend a lot of time praying that God sends fish into nets. When I became a pastor later, I realized why Jesus picked 4 out of his 12 to come out of that industry and call them fishers of men. Fishermen are easily impressed by a lot of fish. And so Jesus, as you remember, had a couple of miracles involved in that. It also helped us learn humility. You see, God knew one day we would have a hit television show. We'd be traveling all over the country speaking to thousands of people about him. And so he wanted us to have about 30 years of hard work and little success to understand that the success was going to come from him and not us. It was humility training is what we call it. And so God never wanted us to get at this point in our lives and say, you know, we're a pretty big deal. It's all about us. We know what we're doing. It was always going to be his plan to use us as he saw fit. And if we'd stayed on the riverbank and built duck calls and ate fried catfish and led people to Christ as we were doing, then I think all of us would have been happy doing that. But instead, he had something else in mind. And that's where the show comes in. The show, Willie decided early on that, you know, we didn't want this to be a religious show. It wasn't going to be the 700 Club for Rednecks. It was going to be a funny show. It was going to be a show where, you know, people could laugh, people could watch it with their families, they could enjoy it, and that's kind of our personalities that come out in that. And then the first time we were filming the pilots, and Lisa and I were there as well, if you go back and watch the first 2 episodes, you'll see Lisa and I at the early family dinner table, and the director comes in, and the director of our show at that time was he described himself as an agnostic Jew, which I think is a confused individual because I don't know how that works. I don't know how Yahweh and agnostic works together, but anyway, that's what he said about himself. And so my dad, you know, he calls people by whatever they reference themselves as, you know. And so he said, okay, Mr. Agnostic Jew, here's what we do. Because we're all looking around each other like, what do we do in this moment? Do we laugh? Do we talk? And because his vision for the show was that they were going to get like a Randy Travis to do a voiceover, because he loved Dukes of Hazzard. And he was going to kind of say, oh, Willie today learned this, and oh, Jeff did that. And, you know, that would be kind of the end of the thing while we were just sitting around eating dinner. But Dad says, we give praise to the Almighty, and we pray before we eat. That's what we do. And so Mr. Agnostic Jew said, okay, let's try that. That sounds good. And so that's what I call the prayer heard around the world. That was that first prayer that we had on Duck Dynasty. And from that point to today, where we just finished filming the 130th family dinner scene, there's been a prayer to close our show. And then a little voiceover by Willie, not some country person, country star, that basically says, here's what we learn on tonight's episode. Because we learn a lot about family, about forgiveness, about faith, about how to work together. Now, of course, that has been the thing that has really drawn our audience together in a powerful way. Because even though we didn't set out to make a religious show, a spiritual show ensued because people understood our faith. The Bible, of course, is a part of that. It's been read. It's been quoted. You know, our church has been featured on the show and different things that we do there. And people have loved that they can sit down three generations and watch it. And there's not many shows like that on television that appeal to everybody. I mean, I can only stand so much SpongeBob SquarePants with my, you know, grandkids. But this is a show that teaches values across the board to all three generations and more. And what a blessing that God has done that. The verse I always think about is Psalm 128 when I think about our family. And I think about what God has done. And it was so apropos with the Samuel reading to see what happened to Saul. Every time I read that, it's just tragic to see that much potential to do good lost because he listened to the people before he listened to God. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. When I think about that, I think about my mom. I think about her role in our family and her sitting at that table. She's the glue that's held us together for so long. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. There's our family dinner. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. And that's what started in our family. It was actually before my dad was my grandpa, my grandmother. Eventually, my dad, when he got through of his prodigal years, and me, and now my children and grandchildren. What I want to talk to you about a little bit today, just want to do a little bit about our family so you know kind of why I'm here today, because the show has given us great opportunities to do things like we're going to do tonight, and I was so pleased to be asked to speak here this morning. And it really took me back. I was telling Dr. Patterson that it's such a blessing for me to kind of go back in my mind to my own years in seminary. I was very young. Lisa and I were married. Had been married 5 years? Was that much? Yeah, 4 years. I was 23 years old. I was very apprehensive about going into seminary. I had been recruited by some guys that I trusted, and they saw something in us. We were very evangelistic. We loved to lead people to Christ. We obviously had a charisma about us as well. And so Jace graduated from high school, and so they came down and sat down, these guys at our school, and they said, you know, we really want you guys to come. We think you've got everything it would take to work in ministry. And you know, even if you didn't want to do that, who can pass up 2 great years studying the Bible? And so I was, it appealed to me, but at the same time, we were building duck calls and we were fishing. And I thought, you know, most preaching students that I see are just weird, you know? I mean, I'm just being honest. That's what I thought, you know? And I thought, I just don't know that I want to go down that road. And I got a young family, and how would I, you know, support myself? And so for a whole year, I was just fighting that pull and that call and these great guys who would later be my mentors that were trying to get us to go to school. Well, the duck call industry, duck hunting industry just was going south. And not like ducks, you know, south. I mean, just it was really going badly. And so I was starving to death. You know, the business was trying to support 3 families now, my grandparents, my mom and dad, and now my family, young family. And so it just wasn't working. And so God was really pushing us. And so Jason and I finally reluctantly agreed to go to school. And certainly it changed our lives. Willie also went for a year before he went to school at Harding. Mom and Dad went through the same time Jason and I were in school. They went through a 2-year program called Advanced Bible, and so they got a lot of what we got. Again, isn't it interesting? God knew one day we would need to know the Word of God deeply because we would have an opportunity to lead people. But at the time, we had no idea. So we both got hired as interns, and then I went on to spend many years as an associate pastor and every other kind of pastor you could do, including a senior pastor. So this morning I wanted to share something with you that I think it might be helpful for you who are in school here to know as I look back. And I call it the top 10 things I wish I knew in seminary. Whenever I started out, you know, I was young and I started teaching first and had Sunday school classes. And so I decided I needed to be creative. And by the way, that's number 10 is be creative and aware of culture. When we were in school, we were late night studying. And so my kind of respite time at night was to go over with Dad at about 11:30 and watch Letterman. Now, back then, he wasn't a cranky liberal that he turned out to be now. He was just a funny guy. And so Dad and I used to watch him. We used to love it. And, of course, top 10 lists were his big thing. And so I started using those in my teaching, you know. And some of it was humor, and then some of it was things from the Bible. But it resonated, connected, because culturally people got that. And so I realized that's one of the first things I wish I had known. I mean, I just did it, but I wish I had known that even back then. There's a real power in that. We don't want to be part of our culture, especially the part that's going so badly, but you have to be aware of it. We can't just bury our heads in the sand and say, you know, because young people in an audience and young people we're trying to reach, they're going to be very aware of culture. And so we have to be aware of that. The men of Issachar, of course, who were some of those who joined King David in this fight that we just read about, in 1 Chronicles 13:32, they were described as men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We have to have an awareness. We have to have an engagement of what's going on in our culture, politically and every other way. Christians for too long, and pastors, unfortunately, have done the same thing, have just, you know, hid in the building and said, well, I hope it all turns out okay. It's not turning out very well. We have to be engaged and involved. Jesus did this better than anybody. I mean, you talk about a guy that's walking around looking at his culture and understanding where was the Jewish religious establishment that he was seeing that had become so rotten and corrupt, or the Gentiles that he would cross paths with. He understood exactly. And his teaching of parables, I mean, he took everything that was in the moment and made it applicable to what God needed to say in that moment. As pastors, we must do the same thing. Number 9, God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, God is the star. When I stand before an audience, the Bible is the script. I am simply the narrator. That's my job. Too many times people feel like that I'm the star of this show and the audience out here is my audience. No. That's God's audience. You are simply the narrator of a powerful story. And I don't know about you, but even in the reading this morning, there is power in the Holy Scriptures of God. It is a wonderful script, Old Testament and New. It's all relevant. It's never irrelevant at any single point. I'm doing some voiceover work for a new show we're doing called Commander Life, which is a hunting element. You know, we have Fin Commander, which is fishing, and Struck Commander, which is turkey hunting, Buck Commander, deer hunting, Duck Commander, duck hunting. We'll kill anything and add a commander to it. That's what we do. But this show, Commander Life, is going to be on the Outdoor Channel, so it's about the guys that are fishing and killing turkeys and killing ducks. And while I'm one of those guys as well, me as voiceover, you know what my role is? To tell the story of what's going on that you see on camera. I'm not the star. I'm just the voice. And that's exactly the way we have to see ourselves in this. Back home, first time when I started preaching, we were doing some renovation work on our building. And so they'd done a lot of stuff in the sanctuary. And they said, "Oh, Pastor Allen, you're going to be so excited. We're building this new pulpit for you." And I was like, "Oh, really?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah, you're going to love it." You know, I said, "Well, the one thing, just I know you got it planned in your mind, but the one thing I want to tell you is I don't want anything too big, because I don't like getting trapped behind a big pulpit. You know, I like to move around a little bit." "Oh no, you're going to love it. You're going to love it." And just by the way they were saying it, I had big doubts. They come in with this thing, and they roll it in on this huge dolly, and it looked like the Starship Enterprise. I mean, literally, I couldn't span the outside of it hand to hand. And it was like this tall, you know? And I was just like, you know, and they're like, "What do you think?" And I was like, "I hate it." I mean, that was the one thing. Just try it for a couple of weeks. Then it's like, try it, because it's so beautiful. It's got all the panels and all that. Well, thank goodness, the first Sunday up, the person who was up, we had communion that day, the first person who was up did communion was a little bit short guy, about this tall, and all you could see was just above the nose, above that thing. I mean, it looked like a comedy routine. And then one of the elders of the church got up to go at the end. He's a short guy. It was the same thing. He had about this much of his head. So I was looking. I was like, this is like a comedy routine. And so I made fun of it, and then it went somewhere in a closet. Now it's probably an information booth, you know, somewhere in the building. And so I said, let me take a shot at commissioning the pulpit. And I said, I just want a simple wooden cross that's got a, you know, something behind it I can lay my stuff on. By the way, that's still there to this day. And the guy that built it just for me on this front part, because it's like a cross, a wooden cross, really beautiful, he wrote something just for me, and it says, it's not about you. And so every Sunday when I get up to preach and I stood behind the cross, I was reminded by looking at what my friend wrote for me, it's not about you. And that's one of the great lessons that any of us could learn. Number eight, praise and criticism are vastly overrated. You know, what happens is we get out there and we begin to think, you know, man, when they line up and say, good job, brother, oh, that just feels so good that I did a good job. And then we hate it when somebody says, you stunk it up today. That was terrible. Here's what I learned. You work for God. The church just pays you, but you work for God. He's the guy. Didn't you see that in Saul a minute ago? He was more afraid of the people than he was in obeying God. You work for him. And you're never as bad as some people think you are. I mean, some people just got it in for you. This guy is terrible. No, you're not that bad. But you're never as good as some people think you are. Oh, Brother Allen, you were just so good today. I mean, like you're walking on water. And you begin to believe that. Every week has a Sunday and a Wednesday in it. And no matter how bad you did last week, you still got next week to work on. No matter how good you did, I mean, it was a grand slam this week. You got next week to go again. You got plenty of chances to mess that up. You are a messenger of the Almighty. And so what you say, you're saying on his behalf. Sometimes that's not going to be well received. And you know what? It doesn't need to be well received, because sometimes we're in a place of sin and we need to be called out. And we're not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be fun. God has called us. Our verse when we were in school was Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire that's shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I love it. Jeremiah just says, you know what? I'd love not to say this, but I got to say it. Now, here was a guy that nobody liked. I mean, his message was not popular. And yet he was God's man. Number seven, nervous is good. It's good. You know, someone once said, I think it was Jerry Seinfeld said that the number one fear is public speaking. Number two is death. So he said, if you're at a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than speaking at the funeral. And I get that. I mean, people, you know, but here's the thing. You're speaking on behalf of the Almighty. You should be nervous. I mean, there should be nerves. I'm always nervous. I was nervous about that today because I wanted to do this right, and I wanted to say what God needed me to say. What I learned through the years was that that same nervousness, though, can provide great energy and excitement in preaching. And that's why you see the guys get up and think, man, I mean, I was so inspired. I mean, they weren't nervous at all. Yes, they were. But they learn to turn that nervous energy into excitement and energy for the Almighty. And that's where you see the difference in somebody that can really be dynamic on God's behalf. But look, don't fake it. Don't try to fake it. I mean, that shows through every time. But use nervous energy to inspire. Remember, you can't inspire others if you're not inspired by God. If you're not inspired every week when you stand in that box and deliver that message, then you need to get out and do something else. Shouldn't be there. Number six, testimonies can be more powerful than sermons. And that's hard for a preacher to embrace that concept, but it's true. And the reason why is because everybody has some story, and there's some power in everyone's story. Now, I'll preach at the drop of a hat, I'll drop the hat, and I'll even pass the hat after I preach. I get it, I understand. But at the same time, there are stories that need to be told. One of the great things that I feel like has changed in our church is that we're allowing the voices of what God has done to inspire and change people to be a part of our narrative. We use testimony quite often. Lisa and I mostly now speak and use our testimony as we travel around the country because it connects so much to people. And while I'd love to preach more, I find that the story tends to get through more quickly to people's hearts and they embrace it. You know why? Because authenticity and transparency are always a good thing. So many people feel like they can't connect in our churches because we all look like we've got it all together and we could never fit in that place. And of course, all of us know that's not true. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. We've all struggled with something. And so people need to know that they can run to us as they did to Christ because we have something for them. Revelation 12, 11 is one of my favorites. They triumphed over the evil one, how? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There's power in testimony. The early disciples only told what they saw and what they saw in Christ. So let people speak. Number five, I found that the four pillars of pastoral character for me are this. Number one, humility. I must be humble. I don't know everything. And when I don't know everything, I need to say I don't know everything. It's okay. People come in, they used to come into my office and they say, what about this? I don't know about that. That's interesting. Let me do some study on that and let's work through that together. Instead of, well, and go into my holy tone and, you know, tell them something I don't know. Humble. James 4 said, submit yourselves to God, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The second pillar is integrity. We must be men and women, those are in ministry, to have integrity before the Almighty. If we're going to tell people what the Holy Scriptures say and how we should live, we've got to admit when we're wrong, and we've got to try to do better. Hidden sin in the life of leadership has destroyed many a church and many a witness. Paul told Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. If you're going to command and teach, you're going to have to be that example. And when you fail, admit your failure. Tonight, Lisa and I will talk about a massive failure we had in our marriage. And that happened with me as an associate pastor at our church. I mean, you talk about glass house, and it shattered. But the reason we came through it is because we were humble and had integrity. Number three, boldness. That's leadership inside and outside the church. Inside, we've got to be willing to tackle sin, both privately and publicly in preaching, but also leadership outside the church. I mean, what has happened in America when the strongest voices should be those who are the men and women of God? Now it's a rarity. Someone like my dad becomes this odd, weird, bearded person from a reality show, but he's speaking the truth of Christ. You know, when the revolution happened here in America, you know who was rallying the militias to win our freedom and independence? It was pastors. And not just in their churches, but out on the street corner, rallying people. We're hitting those days, folks. That's the sort of leadership God's looking for in our nation. And the fourth thing, and this always keeps you humble, is empathy. It was one of Jesus' greatest character strengths. Whether it was a sinful woman or the Nicodemus, he had empathy. Number four, the family that needs your focus and influence the most is your own. First responsibility is to be a great Christian, a great husband, and a great dad if you're married. Don't forget your family, Christ, companion, children, church, and then career. I struggled with this a lot in my early years, and I learned from that. Number three, your marriage should be an example for others to emulate. If we're going to talk it, we've got to do it. Paul said, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Tonight, Lisa and I are going to talk about ways that husbands can be more respectable from Job 31. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Man, you get into this pornography, looking at these things and all that's out there the evil one has to offer, and he'll begin to destroy you from the inside out, and he'll destroy you as a man of God. And the wife has to be more lovable, Proverbs 31, and we're going to talk about that tonight as well. Number two, there's unlimited firepower in the Word of God. One time I was talking to a pastor, and you know, I told him I'd been at our church for all my career, and he said, man, I don't even see how that's possible. He said, you know, about 7 years, and I'm out of soap. I got to go to another congregation. I said, out of soap? Man, there's no soap shortage in the Word of God, brother. You need to find you a better scouring pad. The Word of God is unlimited. See, what happens is people change all the time, but the Word of God doesn't. So therefore, it hits them in different ways and different places in their life, just like it does us. Hebrews writer said, for the Word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That never is irrelevant. You stick to the text, and I guarantee you're always going to have something to say to an audience. And that leads me to the number one thing that I wish I had known in seminary, and that was to keep first things first. To understand the importance of the gospel message and then everything else that comes after that. Paul said it so eloquently in 1 Corinthians 15. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to disciples, over 500 other people, and Paul himself. And Paul said, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and it is what you believe. If the gospel is of first importance, that means there are other things that aren't as important. It doesn't mean that they're not important, but they're never to overshadow the gospel of Christ. We can't become known as the church of this or that. We must be known as the church of the gospel story of Christ. It's what leads people. It's what changes people. It's what we need now more than ever. Church spent a lot of time fighting with the other church on the corner over what we believe about this, that, or the other. And our culture in America is completely collapsing around us. We better find some unified help because there's some enemies coming after us now that don't know anything about our internal struggles. They only want to destroy us utterly and completely. But the gospel message can change any and every heart. And by the way, God hasn't abandoned us. He's still here. He began us. And so I trust in him that he knows what he's doing, even in these perilous times. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reach as many people as fast as I possibly can. That way, if that day comes where that sky parts and we know it's time to rock and roll, that we're going to take as many people with us as possible. I would encourage you to do the same. Father, I love you. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to speak to these students and alumni here at this wonderful place that has been teaching people how to teach your word and preach your word and be, you know, ministers of the gospel for many, many years. I pray for many, many more. I look out, especially the young faces, international faces, people that are going to go around this world armed with the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. And I pray great blessing on each and every one. I pray, Father, that this world will be one for you before you decide to come and for us to go to heaven to be with you. We love you, Father. We do pray for our country, for our culture. And we pray, Father, that we can be salt and light and make a difference. Thank you so much, Father, for Jesus and for the cleansing power in his blood. In his resurrection, we have hope. And we pray in his name with the help of your spirit. Amen. Thank you, folks. Appreciate it.